Okay, before the break, we were looking at the first requirement of true discipleship, and we saw that that had to do with faith in Christ. Now, the second requirement for true discipleship with Jesus Christ is listening to the teaching of His Word, as in the next expression of what we're studying, Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Because it says, "And here's my word." Here's my words. A little rendering is something like, "And hearing my words." Now, the literal translation indicates that the word "here" is a present participle in the Greek. So the implication is that the person continues to hear, to be a disciple. It is not one-time action. Instead, it is a continuous action. In other words, a person forms a habit of hearing of the words of Jesus. At the time of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, this was done by following him around. But now, this hearing requires constant exposure to the teaching of the Word of God in the best possible way. Now, the idea of hearing the Word of God involves more than listening to the teaching of the Word of Jesus. This hearing demands that a person pays close attention to what is taught. Now, it is not uncommon to find individuals come to Bible studies and not pay attention. Hearing here requires an individual to concentrate, to understand what is being taught. Furthermore, there is also the sense that a person believes what he hears, and so will be ready to respond to the words that he has heard. Now, the phrase, "my words," in the context, of course, refers to the teachings of Jesus, which his audience at that time was privileged to receive. However, in the larger context, the phrase refers to the entire Bible, since it is the Word of God or the Word of Christ, regardless of this official presentation of what they call the red letter edition, where supposedly the words of Christ in the New Testament are printed in red letters. Well, the truth is that the Bible is the Word of Christ. So then everything in it ought to be printed in red letters. See, it's because people don't understand the Bible. They just say, okay, these are the ones he said. Who said the others? He did. So if people really are serious, then they put everything in red. Anyway, because everything in the Bible is the Word of Christ. As a believer, we are then not at liberty to choose which part of the Bible to believe or which to reject. So either a person believes all of it, or he does not believe any of it, really. It's a question of all or nothing. So that's the second requirement. Listening, paying attention, continuously though. It's not, something somebody practices once in a while. It's a continuous thing. That brings us to the third requirement for true discipleship. It is obedience. Obedience is the last requirement. And that is given in the last clause of verse 47, where it says, "And puts them into practice." Now, a literal translation is something like this: "And doing them," that's really "and doing them." Again, the literal translation indicates that we have a present participle in the Greek. Therefore, it is a matter of continuous doing the Word of God that is in view. Hence, the translation "practice" in the NIV is proper. Actually, the present tense implies that the believer has the attitude that demonstrates a desire to obey Jesus' teachings. See, that's the key. A desire. Now, we all have desires to do something, and quite often we fail in whatever we're trying to do. So here, you must have, first of all, that desire to actually obey. And every now and then, we're going to fall into disobedience of sin. But it's not a pattern. The issue is, to be a disciple, there has to be that pattern of obedience. Now, many of us Christians listen to the teaching of the Word of God, but we go right on doing what we have been doing, while ignoring what we had. That's where the danger comes. You know, you've been involved in certain kind of practice or way of doing things, and all of a sudden the Bible corrects you. Instead of going back to what the Bible says, you go right back to what you've been doing. That will not be a mark of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's really an unwise act to do, to be involved in. Now, Jesus' teaching here is that it is essential to obey God's word by carrying out its requirements. There is no blessing as such to hearing the word only. The blessings come when we obey the word that we have had. It is for this reason that Jesus later on asserted the blessedness of obedience to God's word in Luke 11:28 says, he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Now, there are so many Christians who stop with the first part, who hear the word. And so, to them, it looks like, just sitting down and listening to the word of God, and that does it. And it's almost, there are people who have that attitude. If I can just listen to doctrine. And so they keep listening. They forget the other part and obey it. So that's what our Lord says. He didn't say, blessed are those who hear the word. He connects both of them. Because you have to hear before you obey. So that's why he said, blessed are those who hear the word and obey it. So that's the third requirement. No believer can afford to hear the word of God and not obey it. That's the point. You see, as we have mentioned previously, there is a discernible order to what Jesus taught here or states about discipleship. A person has to be a believer first. Then the person exposes himself to the teaching of the word of God, continuous teaching, and then continuous obedience. Now this is the order to be observed at all times. No one obeys what he does not know, nor could anyone know unbeliever truly hear the word of God in the sense of listening and accepting its validity. Because you see, an unbeliever cannot accept the word of God as being true. So if you hear it and you don't accept its validity, that's an indication that you probably may not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So if a person must be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then all these three requirements must be met. It is when the final requirement is met that a person could be said that he is indeed a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we follow these requirements, we will be doing the will of God in Christ, which then qualifies us to be in true intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he himself asserted in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. Now this is going to again touch on what we're dealing, I've been mentioning for quite some time now, about intimacy with the Lord, something that we need badly. And in many, many ways, people are dying for intimacy. But here, this is the true one, the one that you cannot afford not to have. There are some other kind of human intimacy you don't have to have. But you must have this intimacy with the Lord. So here it says in Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now just think about it. The terms here, brothers, sister, mother, describe nothing but intimate relationship. In other words, he's saying, if you do what my Father wants, you will be in an intimate relationship with me. Therefore, what I'm saying is that Jesus' assertion is simply that those who are intimate or who are in intimate relationship with him are those who meet those three requirements or the triad that we have been considering. Now, the triad, believing, hearing, and obeying, that we have described is what could be described as the tripod of the true believer. The tripod of the true believer. Now, a tripod could not support anything if one of the legs is missing. In the same way, if you remove any of these descriptions of the true disciple, you will have a person that does not meet the conditions for true discipleship. So the point is that these three descriptions are inseparable in defining a true disciple of Jesus. The inseparability of this description is evident in the fact that they are all linked with the word "and" in the original text. So the point is either all of these descriptions apply or none of it applies. You cannot have true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ without exposing yourself to the teaching of God's word. Now, is it possible to have a true relationship with Jesus Christ without obedience to his word? Therefore, if you seek intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, then you must learn his word and live by it and practice it. You recall I made an issue in human intimacy, especially husband and wives. Now, let me explain this way. A husband and a wife cannot be intimate with each other if they're not having conversation regularly. It just cannot happen. They cannot be intimate. Now, I know a lot of time people hear the word intimate, they think about sex. No, that's nothing. To be an intimate with somebody, you have to begin with conversation. You begin to know them. You know how they think. You know what they, displeases them. You keep talking. And then if you enter into an intimate relationship with somebody, you will do what pleases them. Then you become intimate with that person. So here, to be intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ requires then listening to his word, living by it. So again, it is not enough to learn the word. There must be the practice of what is learned. It is this requirement of practicing the word of God that one has heard that is underscored by James in that episode that we started in James 1:22. James 1:22 reads this way. Do not merely listen to the word. That's what we've been starting this morning, right? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Now here is the problem. When you say that part, deceive yourself. There are many Christians today who go to churches, though there are few churches, but who go to churches where the pastor is making a very serious attempt to teach the word. And they just keep cramming in those words. They just learn it. They learn it. They learn whatever it is it has been taught. And they can quote it back to you. Give it back to you. I mean, it's just like some will just give it back to you. And if you turn around and listen to what comes out of their mouth in dealing with other people, you wonder, is that the same person that just quoted all this to you? Now, that is deceiving. And a lot of Christians, and that's really the problem of those who go to Bible teaching churches. Because a lot of them are in deception. Because all they are doing is hearing. So you say, and listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. It's a deception. Then he says, do what he says. That's the way to avoid deception. Good Bible teaching is great, but without doing it, it's meaningless. So that is why the Lord put a blessing. He said, blessed are those who hear the word and do it. Obey it. It's not just hearing. Now we want to emphasize though that one of the greatest struggles that we all will face, spiritually of course, is concerned with obedience. We all face it. Obedience. That's a problem which every one of us here this morning will have to contend with. It is often easier to come to a place where the word of God is taught, to learn the word, than it is to implement what one has been taught. Now we're saying that it is for most part easier, not easy, but easier, to attend a Bible study than to apply what is taught. I want all of us here to realize that we are not the first to face that situation. In the past, the people of God had also faced this situation, with some failing as we are failing, or some doing well as some of us are also doing well. Now it is because of the failure to implement what one has been taught that God rebuked the people, the Israelites of the generation of prophet Ezekiel. This we know from Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 and 32. Ezekiel, remember all I'm showing is that this failure to implement is nothing new. He has been the problem of believers before us, and it continues to be a problem with us today. Hearing and doing. They're two different things, but both of them must be joined together to earn the title Disciple of Jesus Christ. Now I know some people think about Disciple of Jesus Christ, they think about those 12. No, if you're a believer in Christ, you ought to be a disciple. Because that's for every believer. Those 12 were uniquely selected out of the many disciples of Jesus Christ. They were pulled out and called the apostles to the Jews, and eventually 11 of them became the apostles to the church. But here in Ezekiel 33 verse 31 says, "My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words." And you know what he's saying here? That there are people who come to where good Bible teaching is done. They sit around, they have from the habit. They do come. It's not that they don't. They come. That's not their problem. So that's what God is telling Ezekiel here. That these people just love to come around and listen to him. I know there are people who all they want to go is to listen to a preacher who, as they say, have the gift of God. Or they just like his intonation, his pronunciation, everything he enunciates very well. And so they are captivated with that. Well, really, in a very simple way, that could be a distraction. And in some cases, meaningless. And that's what these people were doing. Look at what they say. They sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths, they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Now I like the next verse. That's really where this whole thing comes down about preachers. It says, "Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well." You know, they talk about those preachers that they can, you know, sing and dance and do everything on the pulpit, but teach the word. And some just go, that's all they want. It entertains them. As somebody puts it, almost 98% or 99% of the local churches today are nothing but entertainment centers. Because that's all people go for. To be entertained. I mean, they're not the first though. Look at what this audience is doing. They grow, they're listening. They love that voice of Prophet Ezekiel. He said to them, it looked like he was singing a love song. What do you call it? I forgot the exact, I don't want to mess it up. But so, it's just like somebody trying to impress someone. With song. But anyway, here it says, "And plays an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice." So if people gather around, if all they're interested is, yes, this person can explain this and explain that. Now I have to be honest, that's part of the reason I almost stopped using Greek and Hebrew here in terms of giving the word. Because, you know, sometimes it can become a distraction to people. Where they just say, well, the Greek says it, the Hebrew says it, but they don't know what it really says in practice. Now, I'm not saying I don't use it every now and then. I might if I have to. But it's because a lot of people just, they are so in love with the Greek says this, the Hebrew says this, and forget that the bottom line is, what does God say in your life? So these are the people. They're so, you know, enamored with the voice of Ezekiel. You know, there are a lot of people, you know, you've had me say many times, but that I've had many people say, well, you know, I don't just understand him. That's why I don't come and all kinds of things. I say, that's just people trying to ease their conscience. And I give you an illustration of someone in a restaurant that wouldn't understand me if he came here and sat down. But we had a good conversation for many minutes. Never had him say, no, I didn't get that word you pronounced. What was that? Now that doesn't mean, I'm not saying I have the Satan draw, don't get me wrong, I don't. I try, but I don't. Anyway, so my point though is this, that people If they want truth, it will come to them in any form God chooses. God chooses. It's not, it doesn't always expect it to come from in a way that is a love song, where, you know, it entertains the mind, but nothing else. So this is what God says, no, I don't want to happen. People shouldn't gather around you because they just love your voice. Ezekiel, but that's what's happening. They're not paying attention. They're listening. You impress them. They're not obeying your words. So in any case, with the description of the three essential requirements of a true disciple of Jesus, he proceeded then to complete the analogy that he introduced in verse 47. Well, go back to where we're studying, Luke chapter 6. We have been looking at all this because our Lord is saying, I want to show you what my disciple will look like. He is the one that has believed in me. He is the one that constantly listens to my teaching. He is the one that lives by it. Then he continues now with completing the analogy. He said, I will show you what he is like. That's why we started. Then to indicate what that he was now about to complete the analogy, Jesus then said in the first part of verse 48, he is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Now, the emphasis in the parable of Jesus, or that Jesus using his analogy, is not the building, but a man behind the building. We may admire a building or a house, but the praise for a house goes to the builder. So while this parable is concerned with house that is well built, it is with the builder that Jesus compares his true disciples that met the three requirements of faith, learning the word, and being obedient to it, that we have of course considered. Now there are at least two characteristics of the man that built a good house that Jesus focused in this comparison, because he said, I'm going to show what he's like. I'm saying there are two characteristics about this builder that needs our attention. A first characteristic is that the man was wise, in that he recognized the importance of foundation in a building. That's the first thing we see from the physical aspect of the description. This man is wise. This characteristic, of course, is derived because of that expression where he said, lay the foundation on rock. Because he understood the importance. He was wise enough to understand the importance of foundation. Now, the application of this characteristic is that we should have sound, solid foundation of the faith on which to build upon other truths to help us in our spiritual life. The foundation of our faith, of course, is Jesus Christ. So it is important that we have foundational teachings about his person. We should be clear that Jesus Christ is God-man, born by a virgin woman who died on the cross, resurrected and went back to heaven. That's a sure fact. That's the first foundation. Now these truths that I've mentioned are part of the elementary teaching that the writer of Hebrews spoke of in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. It says, Hebrews 6 verse 1 begins, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So you see, all of these are part of the foundational doctrines that every believer ought to be convinced of. Now, foundational teachings are important for the believer if he's going to advance spiritually. Now, while we're not going to discuss any foundational teachings here, but it is worth mentioning additional foundational teaching that believers should have. Every believer must have a solid conviction of his or her salvation. You must have a solid conviction of it. If you have doubt regarding your salvation, then you will have trouble spiritually. That's why it's important. Therefore, it is important that along with believing the doctrines concerning the person of Jesus Christ, that we will be certain of our salvation. Another foundational teaching that a believer should have is how to regain fellowship with God through confession of sins. That's very important. How to regain fellowship. And of course, in some cases, how to avoid to be out of fellowship to begin with. It is impossible though to truly listen to God's word when one is out of fellowship. Hence, to acquire doctrines that are essential for spiritual maturity, a believer must have a firm grip of how to return into fellowship with God to ensure that he or she will listen to the word of God under the control of the Holy Spirit. In other words, that we come to that state that we do actually know, see ourselves once we sin. No justification. Don't try to rationalize it. Don't try to give excuses. Just call it the way it is. Just say, Father, I am, you know what, I messed up. And there's no running around it. As someone, you know, I'm sure I've said here sometime too, that one of those things is difficult things for all of us is just, we don't want to accept that we are wrong. We just don't. That's a part of our problem. And I wonder if not one of the reasons God just said, if you can come to that point where you recognize that you have sinned and admit it, I cleanse you. Because it's tough. Now you say, yeah, no, I do admit. Do you? I'm saying to you, that's one of our most difficult problems. Especially if somebody reminds us, tells us that we have failed, we'll fight everything to defend ourselves. But really, if you must be in fellowship, you sin, you don't fight it, just admit it before God and move on. Now, a second, so that's the first thing we know this man was wise, built on foundation. A second characteristic of the builder that Jesus compares the true disciple to is willingness to invest time and effort to do things right. And this is why I say the willingness to invest time and effort to do things right. Now, what I've just said here, I am telling you, I'm not a businessman, but I'm just telling you from my knowledge. If every business operated by what I just said, they will make phenomenal profit. This is what I said. Invest time and effort, do things right. go talk to some of these people who are in business, in production type of business or manufacturing. See the many rejects that they have. Why? People don't invest time and they don't want to do things right to begin with. If you do that, you save a lot of money for your company or whoever you work for. Anyway, but the point though is we're dealing with the person Christ said here that this man is the type that was willing to invest time and do things right. Because of that clause where he said, who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Now, a literal translation of this clause is something like this. Who dug and went down deep and he set a foundation on the rock. That's a literal reading from the Greek. Let me read that one more time. Who dug as the first step and went down deep and he set a foundation on the rock. Now, the literal translation indicates that the expression dug down deep in the NIV is either a recognition of what is called ehendiades, that is, that dog is saying the same thing as went down, or a compact form of rendering the two verbs used in the Greek. For you see, the first Greek word used here means to dig in the ground, that is to excavate. That's the first Greek word used. Then the second Greek word means to deepen, to go deep. So the sense of these two verbs used is to say that it is not only that a man dug a hole for the foundation, but also that he spent time going deep into the ground. Hence, it is clear that the man recognized the importance of doing something well while investing time to do so. He could have dug a foundation that was about the normal depth that builders use. But no, this builder went deeper until he found a rock. The point being that he was patient to invest time and effort to ensure that he got the foundation right. The foundation must be right. Now, the application, of course, is that believers must be willing to invest time and effort learning the Word of God and applying it. We invest time whenever we read the Bible, of course, at home, and when we come to where the Word of God is taught. We should be concerned that we expose ourselves to where the Word of God is taught in such a way as to cause us to understand God and to see ourselves as God sees us. It is not enough to go to a place where no meaningful teaching takes place. Now, I've never quite understood when people tell me, well, I feel comfortable in my church. I don't understand what that means. How can you feel comfortable in a church if the Word of God has been taught to you? We should never be uncomfortable. We're not comfortable, because this word hits all of us right in between the eyes. It's painful. Unless you're unless the person is active. But if you're not active, you have to admit these things hit where it hurts. So when people tell me I'm comfortable in my church, I don't know what they're talking about. So all I'm saying though is to you is that you should never settle for shallow teaching of God's word. You should seek deeper teaching of the Word of God that causes you to look deep and deep and deeper into your own life to ensure that you are being in an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A teaching that does not do that is a shallow teaching. The true teaching of the Word of God will cause all of us to look deeper into our souls, look deeper into our lives to see what's wrong or what's right to begin with, if there are. But we normally start with what is wrong before we begin to find some improvement and we begin to see a few things here and there. Now, it is required that we also be patient in learning the Word of God. Now, many Christians have so many questions they want answered at once. But patience means that you should learn one bit at a time, and eventually most of your questions will be answered. In professions, in any profession really, before you prepare for it, there are elementary steps that a person must undergo before possessing a fuller knowledge of that profession. For example, in a mechanical engineering program, students are not immediately taught how to design machine parts. That's not true. No, they begin with learning how to determine the various loads on an object or a body. Once they begin to learn those things, so they take what they call courses in statics and dynamics. So they understand that. Now, as they learn that, then the next thing they learn is, well, how does materials react when you put this load onto them? Or when a load is on something, what stress is developed on that load, on that particular body? Because you see, really, what they are doing in design is reacting against whatever it is to ensure that, you know, whatever force you put on it will not overcome it, in a simple man's language. Now, so they teach them what they call mechanics of material or strength of material, material science. Now, it's after all that, that probably in their senior year, they begin to put together how they do some design. What is my point? They don't immediately go to college freshman and they already design it. It doesn't happen. There are steps. You got to go. So the point is that when you look at all these steps, they are necessary that they must go through that. So it is in the Christian life. You do not begin with the answer of why there is evil on this planet. That's not where you begin. No, you begin with understanding what Jesus did to pay for the penalty of your sins. That's where you begin. Then you progress to understand the character of God and how he functions in human history before going to deal with the tough questions of the problem of evil on this planet. So it is therefore important that a Christian be patient as he learns some truths, because eventually he would have a fuller, though not complete, understanding of God and his workings on this planet, but not complete. Now Jesus, having described the builder, then described now his building in the second sentence of verse 48, because he said, when a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but they could not shake it, because it was well built. Now, let me give you a more literal translation from the Greek. It reads something like this, which will be almost different from whatever version you have, most likely. It says, and flood, or high water, having come, the river struck against that building. And that's the way it comes. The river struck against that building. Of course, this translation I will justify as I proceed. There are two factors in this last clause. The first is the challenges that it has faced, described in terms of flood and torrent. The second, of course, is the reason the house withstood all those challenges. It was well constructed, as in that expression was, because it was well built. Now the word flood is not merely flood due to heavy rainfall that occurs in low-lying areas. No, this flood is one associated with river overflowing. So it has more force than a flood that is directly related to rainfall, like a dam is breached, something to that effect. So the word flood is translated from a Greek word that refers to the overflowing of the banks by a river or a stream. So it's not another flood that just comes and starts rising. Now this kind of flood packs more power, more force, so to say, as it hits the house. It is because of the meaning of the word flood, as we explained, that will permit the word river to make sense in the literal translation. You see, the word torrent is translated from a Greek word that means river. So Jesus said that the river came because of the overflow of his banks, and so had great force that struck the building without pulling it down. Now, but Jesus, because of course here Jesus himself was comparing the true disciple to the man who built the building that withstood the force of flood that came from an overflow of river. The application is really not difficult to understand. Jesus is saying that a true disciple will be able to withstand all kinds of pressures of this life. That's what he's saying. If you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you should be able to withstand all kinds of pressures. Now you notice I didn't go to explain to you the type of flood. It's an overflow, because that packs a lot of force with it. So when I use that, and so in application I said we should be a disciple should be able to handle all kinds of pressures of this life, we mean not just the small problems. That's really what I'm coming to. It's not the small problems, but the big problems of this life, whatever they happen to be to you. In fact, it is the greatest problems, difficulties of this life, that it becomes clearer if a person has the right spiritual life. I'm not talking about those little headaches, those little things here and there. Didn't pay bill here and there. Those are little things. Those are small mosquitoes. I'm talking about the elephants of this life. Those things that cross all of us, make us helpless. How you handle them is what decides whether you are the right kind of disciple to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything is hitting you from every angle, and it didn't shake you. Your faith remains strong, immovable. So a true disciple will withstand all pressures of this life, because he has the truth of God's word in his or her soul. This person's experience is such that as he obeyed God's word, he saw it being fulfilled in his life. Now, most of you know that I'm one of those who put what I call emphasis on experiential Christianity. Because without experience, you don't have Christianity. I know people belittle those things. But everything about Christianity is experiential. Resurrection didn't happen in a theoretical manner. The Holy Spirit did not come and do all those miracles with the early church in a theoretical manner. So what's my point? Until you experience the faithfulness of God in a personal way, not through somebody's eyes, but in a personal way, until you begin to see this, then when this torrent of life hits you, you say, okay, I know who is in control. It doesn't matter what is going on to me or happening to me. I don't care what these pressures are, right and left. I know one thing. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And that's another thing I know. As a perfect God, whatever he does is perfect. Now, these are those who have this truth in their soul. There are those who don't. You know what they do? Run to the clinics. Look for Prozac. Look for this and look for that. And I just couldn't resist this. Someone here in this congregation told me something in a different way. I'm going to modify for purpose of something. That, somebody is asking, well, what do you take? He said, well, I take 3 hours of teaching of the Word of God every week. Is that all you take? I mean, more or less. But see, that person understood that. The people are looking, they can't cope with pressures. And you believe you may, there are a lot of it. It's coming from every angle. But if you're not solid, you got to grab this and stuff in your mouth with the hope that it will release you temporarily and cause another problem, of course. But you don't have to do all that. Get the word in your soul. Experience it. Live by it. See the reality. And then, when those things start hitting in life, right and left, you are well equipped because you have seen faithfulness of God. There's yet one more application of the comparison of the true disciples to the good builder in the parable Jesus used here. It has to do with the final judgment. A true disciple of Jesus Christ will be confident at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and that because of living in obedience to the word of God and operating on them, then he will receive rewards in contrast to those who have ignored the word of God. We know there are rewards coming. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Verse 10 says, 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through fire, through the flames. In other words, that all of us should be careful how we construct our spiritual life and truth. If everything you do is based on the word of God, then in the end, you will be rewarded. If it is based on human accolade or trying to impress somebody, it will burn off at the judgment seat of Christ. So in contrast to the true believer of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, the person without the right relationship with Jesus is one who could not handle the problem or crisis of life. This person without the right relationship with Jesus Christ is described in the first sentence of verse 49, because it says, go back to where we're starting, Luke 6:49. It says, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. So the contrast begins with preparation. The person who does not put into practice the word of God he hears is one who is lazy spiritually and so unable to invest time and effort to get things right. It is this individual that did not see the need for foundation in building a house. He is careless about life. It is this kind of believer that is unconcerned about the word of God. He is too lazy to get up on Sunday morning for church services and the study of the word of God. He is that believer that plainly does not care and does not take time to study the word of God. He finds other things more appealing than the word of God. Now the result of laziness in the spiritual life is inability to handle pressures. As in the last sentence of verse 49, the moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. The implication of this last sentence is that when a person who is a believer refuses to obey God's word and he faces the same crisis situation as the one who is obedient, that such an individual will suffer spiritual defeat. He will collapse to the point that one will even wonder if he were originally a believer. You see, there are many Christians who ignore the word of God, but in time of crisis, call upon this and that person for support. Now, it is not that we should never seek help from others, but if we invest time in studying the word of God, the support we need mostly is prayers from all the believers, or simply a reminder of the truth that in the heat of battle we may have forgotten. That's just somebody to remind us. So we should be able to apply the word of God correctly to face various trials of life. We should emphasize that it is not the builder that is destroyed, but the building. So our Lord is not speaking of loss of salvation. Instead, he was speaking of loss of spiritual stability on this planet on the part of those who refuse to obey his word. So if a person suffers loss of spiritual stability in this life, then that will translate to receiving no eternal rewards in heaven. So it is therefore important that all believers should do all in their power to invest time in the study of God's word. Furthermore, we should have the attitude that is always willing to obey God's word, no matter how uncomfortable it makes us. Remember that our Lord has taught that there are three requirements of discipleship: faith in him, learning the word, and obeying it. So then, do you want to be victorious in this life? Handle every crisis properly? Do you want to be known as the true disciple of Jesus? Do you want eternal rewards? If you answer in the affirmative to all these questions, then you should strive to learn and apply the word of God. And then you will be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, as well as be assured of eternal rewards. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here sitting who has never really seriously considered his or her soul. You put it off. It's a laughing matter to you. It's a joking matter to you. It's something that you think it can be delayed. But let me remind you one thing. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. You can drop dead right now. And if you did, where will you be? Now, it's a horrible thing to have to face God in judgment. So now is your time. As the Bible says, this is the day of salvation. You have this opportunity while you're still breathing to have a relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ. You say, how? Well, it comes by word of faith. Say, faith in what? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this planet because of your sins and my sins. He went to the cross. He died for all of them. Paid for it. When he finished paying for them, he said it's finished. So what's left? The Bible commands us what's left. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that by believing in him, you will have life through him. Trust him, believe in him, and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge us to be true disciples. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.